In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to turn back with me for a moment in the worship folder to this section of Matthew, the details of John the Baptist's ministry. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our brother, father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." It is so very difficult for anyone living today to put themselves in the sandals of those who were walking out to the Jordan in those days, as it speaks of here. We hear the description of Paul's or John's personality and his approach to life and ministry. We have to admit, it sounds really kind of strange, even a little weird, kind of crazy to our modern ears and minds. What John wears, what he eats, what he has to say. None of them come close to even computing as normal or acceptable for any ministry professional in our day and time. Of course, they weren't exactly anywhere close to that at the time of John either. But he certainly had a whole lot more in common with the people of his day in regard to some elements of his life than we do. You and me, apart from our common faith with John in his relative, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, there's very little else about his life that we would pattern our own after. Or at least it might seem that way at first. John really is the ultimate swim against the tide kind of a guy, always going against the current of the moment. But he knew from earliest childhood that he was supposed to be that and to do that. It must have been very early in his life that he learned that his parents had committed him to a behavioral and lifestyle oath that most people would never even consider taking. He was a Nazarene, which set him apart in so many interesting ways. And then also from his childhood, I can't imagine his father didn't tell him all about this unusual encounter that he had. Remember, John the Baptist was from the tribe of Levi, and he grew up in a family where his father was a priest, so from the family of Aaron. That already would have set him apart from all the other kids in the neighborhood. But on top of that, he would have learned early that an angel had actually spoken to his father and defined for his father exactly what the ministry and the life approach of this child would be. He was an only child, a very elderly parents, a miracle baby that they never would have hoped for, expected past their 80s, and yet they were anxious at the point where this happened. And so everything about John was different. Everything about John's life and the message he was told was all about him would be unusual and noticeable in exceptional ways. And so that puts John right there in that moment. He undoubtedly knew his role in the future of his beloved Hebrew people as specifically defined by God. So his behavior, his diet, his approach to ministry, he had no concern whatsoever about norms, whether that be about what the other priests and Levites and Sadducees and Pharisees and the teachers of the law were doing, or even the culture around him. It never concerned him what anybody else thought. So John appears to be very comfortable being the one called and destined to be, as he's referenced here, the voice of one calling in the wilderness. He's out there in Judea so boldly and so interestingly, I guess you could say, if you're being generous, that it started to attract crowds. Of course it did. And the crowds only grew. But don't mistake the novelty of John's person as the only reason why the people came. We're clearly told in these verses that it was John's message that ultimately resonated with the everyday Hebrew citizen. Think about how John proclaimed that the impending arrival of the long-awaited Messiah was very near, and that it was time to prepare heart, mind, and soul for his arrival. The people opened their hearts and their lives to this unusual and amazing man in profound ways. Don't underestimate that very simple telling of the fact that they confessed their sins to him. Doesn't sound like they had a private interaction with John. No, people were there in front of other people confessing their deepest, darkest sins and secrets to John as a way of hoping they could prepare for their meeting with the Messiah. And then John would baptize them. He would wash them with what is referred to here as a baptism of repentance. And this ritual was intended to signal being cleansed by God himself. And it was to motivate a determination to never return to the sins that had just been confessed. All this attention and activity is no surprise that it attracted the attention also of the leaders in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, and eventually drew them out there too. They were responsible for the Jewish religious instruction, but also for the cultural maintenance, so to speak, of the people that were living there in Palestine at the time. And they needed to see and hear this spectacle. So not a single thing about John's method or message changed in the tiniest little bit when those big shots arrived on the scene. Of all the people who had come out to hear John, to listen to him, when the rest of the crowds realized that the leaders of the people were amongst them, they had to have expected, on the basis of everything they had been taught, that John would point to them as the people who were truly and appropriately prepared to meet the coming Messiah. But John did nothing of the sort. He actually did pretty much the opposite. He challenged them with the very power of the Holy Spirit that he promised that the Messiah would unleash. And he boldly and fearlessly called upon even these Jewish leaders to examine themselves and to acknowledge their failures and to openly admit that they were actually the least prepared of all the people to meet the Messiah. That's because they were making their claim of their interest and ability to see the Messiah face to face on their ethnicity and on their outward activities. John made sure that they understood well that the Messiah was not going to be just some surface examiner. The one promised by God who would come undo the curse of sin would be very concerned about the very deepest realities of heart and life. He would see every individual person for who they really were, right down to the very deepest, darkest thoughts. John also made it clear that it didn't matter what level of social reality you lived at, whether you were wealthy or you were poor, whether you were important or you were a nobody. Anyone who thought they would be worthy of eternal interaction with the chosen one of God on their own merits of life and their own abilities, John says you're going to be pulverized. You're going to be like a tree that is chopped down and burned. And he threatens them even with this idea that the axe is already waiting to be set in action against the trunk of the tree. When John told them that the axe was already poised, he was really speaking of God's condemning law. That somehow the people of Israel for generations had completely misunderstood. The Jewish nation had long been taught that God's word, the word that you and I have in the Old Testament, was simply a rule book. Simply God's laws to be kept outwardly and as perfectly as human ability would allow. They weren't at all concerned about what goes on in the thought life, the heart and the soul at the core of every human life and every human being. They were concerned almost exclusively with outward behavior. They wanted to be judged eternally on their ability to keep the letter, not the spirit, but the letter of every last thing that God had spoken about in His Word. And they also wanted the ability to judge others, to look down on and judge and teach others that they deemed to be less spiritual, less moral, less obedient to God than they were. The biggest problem they had was they didn't just take God's word at its surface meaning. They also added all kinds of their own rules and regulations and declarations to what God had clearly said in His word, so that by the time Jesus was speaking to the people about this and challenging the Pharisees in His future ministry, not too distant in the future from this moment, He would describe what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing as burdening the people with a spiritual and social slavery that no one would be strong enough to bear up under, that everyone would be crushed by its weight. But because they dumbed down God's word and made it all and only about outward behavior, they believed that they had all the evidence they needed, that they alone would be the people on earth who were actually ready to meet the Messiah. John tore all of that pretension away, not only from them, but from everyone else who came to listen to him preach. And he made it clear that every human being was sinful and that only the Messiah would be able to make them right before God, able to produce fruits of faith that God was looking for, but it was only through the Messiah that it would be possible for anyone to produce the fruit that God was actually seeking. So it's interesting that if you examine carefully every last element of John's ministry, everything he did, everything he said, you won't find any wiggle room whatsoever in consistency with everything that Jesus would also then add and then broaden his message on in the years to come. It was all preparation for Jesus' own message and ministry. John knew the role he was supposed to play, and he played it extremely well. John was not holy. He never pretended to be. But about John the Baptist, Jesus would eventually say that there was no other human being ever born of a woman who was as important or more of a key element to the Messiah's work, except for Jesus himself. So don't let this seeming oddity about this man's diet, his dress, his demeanor, distract you. In fact, let it actually draw you to his message, the same way it did for his first hearers. Listen to a man entirely unconcerned about the styles, the diet, the social structure, the economic and fashion expectations of his or truly any other era. Let him lead you away from all the distractions to focusing your attention of your own heart and mind and soul on preparing for the Messiah and nothing else. Do this because you know John sees you're preparing to meet your God as the most important thing you will ever do in your life. To meet God face to face, you need to follow the advice that John gives you here. And it's very simply put. Be honest about your sins in your conversation with your God every single day. Never let a day pass where you're not evaluating yourself against the Word of God and what God's expectations are and how He sees the world in which you live. And rid yourself of all hope or belief that you can do anything to make God happy with you or earn forgiveness for any of your sins. Realize that God's law is always poised like that axe, ready to chop down any life that claims any value before Him. That's how you prepare the wilderness of your heart to be the place you meet your Savior, your Messiah. John would one day declare, as Jesus appeared again the day after John baptized him, that this one that he had known from childhood on was indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Realize that you will never meet anyone smarter, more important, or of clearer spiritual focus or message than John the Baptist. Realize that you need to hear his voice calling from the wilderness and echoing in your ears and your heart and your life every single day. And when you hear John's words echo true in your life, turn to Jesus as John did, and as he directs you to as well. And see Jesus as the only one who could ever possibly make you right with God. See Jesus' perfect life as your answer to every one of God's demands and expectations. And see his resurrection as your proof that God has accepted his payment on your behalf through his innocent death on the cross. Realize that everything everyone else tells you, or even your own instincts tell you about what's weird or strange or odd about this John the Baptist guy, maybe even considering him a bit weird, to pay attention to what he has to say. Clearly, he wasn't about lifestyle. He's actually all about getting your attention as God intended, to listen to John over against every other voice telling you anything else about what your holidays should be about, but also about what your life should be about and your preparation for the end of your life, whenever that might be. You hear all these voices clamoring for what's popular, what's fashionable, what's normal, so to speak. And all of that so often captures your interest, your time, your investment in ways that lead you in the opposite direction of preparing to meet Jesus. So when that happens to you, ask yourself one very simple question about that voice calling you from the wilderness. Is everything he tells you actually eternally true? And in realizing your answer to that question, the answer given to you in these verses, thank God that today you've been somewhere that once again an Advent Sunday has led you to hear that echoing voice so that it continues to reverberate in your life, your mind, your heart. And you will still hear the herald's voice calling out from the wilderness to you, calling you to repent, calling you to prepare, calling you to look beyond yourself and only to the Messiah for the hope of living with God forever. When you listen to that voice, know with certainty, because God's left you with no doubt. He's God's messenger, speaking God's word of power to your heart and mind in a way that intends to connect you, not to a past far away in some strange place, but to a future of welcome, of perfection, of fulfillment, of peace that will never end. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.